seated. Well, people of grace, we have a guest preacher this morning. I've known this lady for about 57 years. I've been married to her for almost 54. And I would say still growing pretty strong. Deborah was ordained in 1981 into the as Episcopal priest. One of the first waves of women that came to be ordained in the church with the church's blessing. So with that, I would just say get ready.
Oh my. Lord God, I would ask this morning that you would help us to listen with the ears of our hearts and take anything that is not of you away and unplug those ears. In your son's name, amen. The first part of the Hebrew Testament, it's all right there, guys. It's all right there. God says to Abram, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Now, Abram, who hasn't really gotten the growth part yet, so he has the longer name, Abraham, but Abram has had kind of a really wackadoodle life, honestly. This God of no name, what good is God if you can't call him by a specific name and control him, right? What good is God? This God of no name calls to this man and says, "You, I want you, and I want you to leave everything you've known and travel." Now, I'm not sure many people would take God up on that offer. "Oh, sure, God, I'll, you know, no problem." But Abram does. For some reason, he travels. He leaves everything he has known, and he goes out, and he just goes. And then things get interesting. He makes mistakes, lots of mistakes. He gets in fight after fight after fight, and wars and fights, and that's where we find him. He's made mistakes. He's gotten in wars. He doesn't have an heir, which is really, really important for a Hebrew Testament person. And he's going, "What? I left everything I knew. I'm out here. I don't know what's going on. I've just fought bunches of people, and I don't have an heir. And God, I don't even know your name. What is going on?" And so God answers Abram in a way that he can understand. Now, it's not a way that I would understand, you know, the whole thing with the goats and slicing them in half and then, I mean, yuck, okay? Really. But that was a common, very common way of sealing a promise. Here's the thing. You got an animal, you split it in two, oh joy. And the person who received the covenant, the promise, would walk through between the two body parts, as it were. And at that point, the person giving the promise would say, "Listen, you, if you don't keep my, if you don't keep the covenant that I'm giving you, the thing that just happened to those animals is going to happen to you." So it was a pretty dramatic, graphic way of sealing a promise, right? But it was well known and common in the way things happened. And so God takes that pretty crazy way of sealing a promise, but it's familiar to Abram, and says, "Okay, Abram, let's get the animals. Let's slice them in half. Let's stack them up." And then God changes it. God doesn't make Abram walk through the bloody body parts. Later on in the night, in the midst of a terrible darkness, the signs of God, the smoking fire in the pot, go through the body parts. What God is telling Abram is, "Abram, I am different. You do not have to be afraid with me. A promise given is a promise kept and will always be with me. I am the promise keeper. And no matter how many mistakes you make, and no matter how many wars you get in, I'm going to be with you. Do not be afraid. We're not there yet. You're not Abraham yet. But I will be with you. Let's fast forward thousands of years. Another wackadoodle day. This time there's multiple persons afraid, and this time it's the Pharisees. I think the Pharisees get a bad rap. I really do. They loved God. They did. They loved God. They just were afraid of how big God could get. And so they kept God in that tiny little boundary laid out box. And within that box, they loved God. But anything that surprised them, that was outside that box, was too scary and too different. And they felt that the religious world might fall apart. I hear some echoes of that even in our society. So they tried to keep that box well defined because it was safe there. And then you throw the Romans in on top of that. The Romans came in and said, okay, Pharisees, you know, this is it. We're in charge. And if you step one foot out of line, it's not going to be pretty. So the Pharisees thought that survival of their very heart depended on their continuing to protect that box. If they didn't, the Romans would come in and destroy everything that they knew. Everything that they knew. I got to raise my hand and say, that's scary. Okay, I'm frightened now. And the Romans meant business. They didn't just set up shop and say, okay, Hebrews, just do what you want to do. Go about your ways, you know. Whatever you used to do, that's good for us as long as you pay us tribute, yada, yada. They didn't say that. They had soldiers, armed soldiers, on every street corner whenever there was a religious festival, especially during Passover, to make sure that no one stepped out of their perceived line. Jerusalem was not a free place. And so the Pharisees naturally wanted things to just sort of keep quiet on the down low, right? And in comes this Jesus. Is he quiet? No, I don't think so. He's not quiet. He heals on days you're not supposed to do anything on. He heals people you're not supposed to touch. He says things that make God big and huge and scary because God's out of the box. And here comes Jesus into Jerusalem, running his mouth again. And so naturally the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, listen, can you, you know, zip it? Because we're scared. And we're not just scared for ourselves, but Jerusalem is the religious center of our world, and they're going to destroy it if we step across the line. And that means you, Jesus, so zip it, zip it. They're afraid. And if this isn't one of the most sad, poignant pieces in Christian Testament, then I haven't read it. Here are the Pharisees who love God, so encased in a a fog of fear. You know, when you're driving along and that fog suddenly comes down and you're going, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And you turn your fog lights on and they don't do anything. And you're driving along. This is really scary. Those Pharisees had that fog of fear just descend on them. And they couldn't see God right in front of them. Is that not tragic? God was standing right there, and the fear just came down, and they couldn't see. They couldn't see 3 feet in front of their face. That's just sad and tragic. When I first came to this diocese, Bob Johnson asked me to do an interim down the mountain. We were living in Black Mountain because John was at St. James. Bob asked me to do an interim down the mountain in Morganton. I am not a very aggressive driver. I'm Morganton, that's down the mountain. Okay, I'll do it. And I was there part-time, so it was all right, but I had to be there evenings occasionally. And one evening I was coming back up the mountain and that fog descended. I couldn't see anything. And I remember gripping the wheel and praying and praying and praying and going, God, I can't see anything. And I'm really, really, really scared. And I'm going to have to pull over. I can't even see where to pull over. And then I saw God sent me a semi. I came upon this semi creeping up Old Fort Mountain. And I could see his taillights. I get a little weepy thinking about it because that semi was a gift from God. So I stuck to that guy's taillights. And I came up the mountain and I got home safe. The Pharisees could not see the lights in front of them. Their fog was so, so dense and deep. Well, it's thousands of years later again. And it's us. Isn't life a little wackadoodle right now? Yeah. Things happen that we don't understand. Things happen that we don't like. Things happen that make us afraid, that make us angry. And our lives are wackadoodle. Once again, and what are we to do? I'm a firm believer in if you don't know what to do, the tie knot hang on kind of thing. This is tie two knots on because our lives are really wackadoodle right now. Two knots to hang on to. One is that like with Abram, God always keeps God's promises. A promise from God is a promise kept. Now, I am no Pollyanna. In my emotional train, my first train station on that track is the station of cynicism. Cynicism, all those who want to get off. Yeah, I'm the first one off the train because that's where my train stops. Cynicism. Always. But in my plus 70 years of cynicism, I know that God has always kept God's promises in ways I least expected it, in ways I hardly ever prayed for, and in semi-trucks. God has always kept God's promises, and I hang on to that. When things get tough, and they do, I hang on to that. Yeah. Not number two. We read that together this morning. It's from the Psalm. Wonderful, beautiful Psalm 27. If you get afraid, look it up and read it and read it and read it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then the last verse. I believe that I shall see the bounty of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord with courage. Be stout and wait for the Lord. It doesn't say you're going to have to wait till who knows how many years and you die and you meet God face to face and all that stuff. It says, and I believe that we see the bounty of God in the land of the living. That means here, that means now, that means us, that means the Pharisees who couldn't see Jesus. That means Abram in his dark and terrified night. God, that means me on my old Fort Mountain and the semi in front of me. Now and here. I am really, 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 no hyperbole there, tired of fear. I have had it. I'm done with fear. Over it. Just over it. There was a prayer in a book called The Lives We Actually Have by Kate Baller and Jessica Ritchie. You may have read some of their works. I believe one of them is a teacher at Duke Divinity. But they've written books that really speak to my heart because they don't mince words and they're not awfully polite. That's me. That's me. This is the prayer for any of us who may be tired of fear. Oh God, I am done with things that break the very people they are meant to serve. Harness this anger. Channel it into worthy action and show me what is mine to fix and what boundaries to patrol to keep goodness in and evil out. Blessed are we who choose not to look away from things that dehumanize, deceive, defame, and distort. We who recognize that thoughts and prayers are not enough. We who stand with truth over expediency, principle over politics, community over competition. Oh God, how blessed are we who cry out to you. Empower us to see and name what is broken, what is ours to restore. Guide us to find coherent and beautiful alternatives that foster life, hope, and peace. Help us to use our gifts with one another in unity. And blessed are we who choose to live in anticipation, our eyes scanning the horizon for signs of your kingdom as we wait. There are signs. They are everywhere. And I know the fog of fear sometimes hides them from me. But they're everywhere. Because that is the reality of what God promises. Amen.